Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, because you are not only our soon coming King, but you are our King today, right now, tonight. You are our personal King, sovereign monarch and Lord. Hallelujah. And those whom we obey, Lord, we obey out of the fear of you, Lord. We obey as unto the Lord Jesus. So we are the Lord's free man. And Lord, we praise you as always for the precious blood of the cross by which we stand here tonight, that by your stripes we were healed, and it's that healing that keeps us going, Lord. We praise you that you died for every man, that you ascended, Lord, and no matter what the peoples of the earth decide, God has his way. We thank you, Lord, that you have your way in the hearts of men. Praise your name. We thank you for your covering over the families represented here, the protection upon those who are still at home waiting for their loved ones to return at the end of this month. Lord, comfort their hearts and give them good cheer and keep the good hand of God's protection upon them. Lord, you see us tonight. You know our sins and foolishness. We pray you will forgive us, Lord, where we've come short of the glory of God. And help us to be merciful toward others, Lord, and to forgive them, Lord. For surely we have a beam in our own eye. We would not cast the mote out of our brother's eye. And Father, we're hungry for truth tonight, created in the inward parts. Lord, we would not be in deception, but we would be in the truth of God. We want to join, Lord. Chester Bitterman is an honored name now, Lord. His name is engraven in that place in heaven for those who have laid down their lives for the gospel. What an honor, Lord. And grant that we, though we may not have that honor, will be found faithful in our calling. So bless us tonight in the dear name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, and shall we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 51 and 52 in the King James of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I want to speak tonight a little bit, as the Lord leads, about the last trumpet. So what goes on there? So let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. And as I understand it, this is how the coming of the Lord comes in sections. And I believe that the last trumpet, the great day of the Lord. Remember that in the Hebrew days, they don't begin with morning. They begin with evening. The evening and the morning of the first day. The evening and the morning. So the day of the Lord will not start with brightness. It will start with darkness. See? There's an evening and then a morning. And so we'll find that the great days in which we're entering into will be the darkest period the earth has ever seen. But never give up, because the morning, watchmen, what of the night, see? The morning cometh, but also the night. And that's what the prophets are saying today. There's a night coming. But get your eyes up on Jesus. Because the morning, when it dawns, will be the millennium. Praise the Lord. And it's just over the hill. A few more days, and we're home free. So have patience. So we're talking now about the last trumpet, because that is when the Lord will come. That is when the resurrection of the dead takes place. And I believe it starts in Revelation chapter 10. And he says, I saw another strong angel. Now, this angel that comes at this point in Revelation 10:1 is a very, very powerful angel. Because the works that will be done in the last days, the day in which you are going to be a part, will be works without precedent in the history of the world. There will never have been before, not even when Joshua commanded the sun, will there have been works to compare with the glory which you are facing. We are facing the darkest hour of Earth's history as far as Antichrist is concerned, but the most power of all. It will be a revival which can scarce be described. This angel comes down from heaven. This has nothing to do with man. This is a sovereign act of God to herald the coming of his Son. God will never let his son come unprepared, because he is a king. Kings do not come without fanfare, and Jesus is no exception. He is clothed with a cloud. This speaks to us of the last time. Great cloud, probably the cloud of witnesses referred to here symbolically. He's from heaven. The rainbow was upon his head. The rainbow is the sign of God the Father. In other words, around the throne. See, you don't see the rainbow often in the Scripture. But when you do, you're dealing with God Almighty. See, when you see the rainbow, God says, that's a sign between me and every living creature that the earth never again will be cursed with a flood. Thank you. Then we see that again in Revelation, the rainbow. That's the sign of God the Father. This is when every mouth is shut and God Almighty begins to move. His face is like the sun. The sun in the Scripture stands for righteousness. The Son of Righteousness comes with healing in his wings. This means that this end-time revival will be a revelation of righteousness. There's much corruption in the church today, so much, and God hasn't judged it, that God's people are beginning to believe that they can get away. The evangelists steal, the pastors steal, the saints do every ungodly thing. Well, not in the end-time revival. It is a revival of righteousness. God will not deal. So never become cynical about the gospel. Those, many of you are ministers, and you've probably seen more things that would make you cynical. Don't ever become cynical. God is holy. And every minister that has done a shady thing will stand before God Almighty and answer for it. It doesn't matter if everybody does it. Don't you do it. Don't touch money. Don't touch the glory. And don't touch girls. Don't touch immorality. Don't try to get the kingdom by violence. God knows the woods are full of people that are trying to take the kingdom by violence, hurting people, running roughshod over them, having their way. Don't partake of it, brethren. Don't partake of it. The servant of the Lord shall not strive. See, but he speaks with the voice of the Father. He doesn't have to cut corners. He doesn't have to do what is wrong. Cause your life to be without reproach in the sight of the church, in the sight of the world, and never mind what the rest are doing. Amen. Keep yourself pure from other men's sins. They're going to be judged. Minister or not, they're going to be judged. So, take the good that God gives you, but keep yourself pure. This is a revival of righteousness. The shady dealing is going to stand before God and answer for it. And no amount of success is a substitute for godly living. That's why his face is like the sun. His feet like pillars of fire. This will be a revival of judgment. Everywhere that you go, you will bring destruction. So don't preach to please people. And don't try to sell the gospel. Let other people sell the gospel. You deal with the one and the two. And if God gives you a multitude, that's great, but it has nothing to do with the gospel. Jesus can preach with one. Jesus can preach with a million. But he never sells the gospel. And he never curries favor. And he never seeks to please man. Never. You don't have to sell it. You've got the answer. Don't compromise. Don't speak to please people. You're the only person on the earth with the secret of life, the word of life. Don't let people dampen the edge of what God gives you. Give it straight, and if they leave, let them leave. And your word will stand. Let your feet be as pillars of fire. And where you go, the flesh will burn. They'll think they have you. But after you pass by, they'll realize that God was there. Amen. They'll deal with the living God. But if you speak to please them, God will confound you before them. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord. This is the sounding of the seventh angel. And he had in his hand a little book. Now, saints, the book today is being opened. And God is taking the seal so that things that have always been in the Bible, God is not giving us a revelation subsequent to the Bible. He is merely opening up what's in the Bible that has been hidden for ever since the thing has been written. The book is open today. It's being opened. And if you'll seek the Lord, God will teach you and show you things that scholars and wise men and kings and prophets have never known. They just search what God meant. This is the day of the open book. Praise the Lord. That's what it means in Daniel. And knowledge shall be increased. It means the knowledge of the Word shall be increased. Praise the Lord. This is the day. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. In other words, this revival that is coming will straddle the earth. There's no way that anyone is going to stop it. There's nothing Antichrist, the devil, the communist, the perverts, or anyone else can do to stop it. It is going to command the continents, and it is going to command the oceans till God is finished. When God is finished, there will come a season of darkness, and then the Lord will return, because the fruit of this revival will have to be tested, and it will. Unfortunately, most who are saved will grow cold. Just remember that. God is a refiner. We deal in numbers. God is looking for jewels. Amen. He'll deal with the numbers later.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
He throws out the net and he gathers in everything. But when it comes up, brother, it gets sorted out a piece at a time.
Amen.
So give what you have. Freely you have received, freely give. Let the multitudes come, let the multitudes go. And you'll be so sure you're a big success and everything, and you'll be all wild, and the people will come, and they'll try to honor you, and you'll have a hard time keeping from getting yourself puffed up and having God unpuff you. And after it's all over, they'll be just as quick to curse you. But in the back, there'll be some, the least likely looking thing you ever imagined. Some person come in who immediately you feel an antipathy against, and are sure they're your enemy, and they frown at you and leave. And that's the one that God used to hear your word and carry the revival to the ends of the earth. So don't evaluate what you're doing by people or their smiles or lack of them or who loves you or who doesn't. Be faithful to the Word and let God be God.
Yes.
And He'll pick the last person in the world you ever dreamed. And that will be the person who carried the torch from you and went on. Just let God be God. Because people come and people go like the tides of the sea. But only God knows the heart. Who will stand and who won't? Jesus knows. He cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. This is going to be a conquering revival. It's not going to be anything done in a whisper or sneak around. This is going to be an announcement to the earth. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in every nation for a witness, loud and clear, until everybody gets the Word. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. When God gives you the power, go and don't stop for anybody or anything. God will give you power over the politicians. They'll come to you looking for solutions to the thing. God is going to give you power. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Power without precedent.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. This is the latter rain revival prophesied in the Scripture. And when he had cried out, seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Now, thunder in the Bible represents God's power. And seven represents perfection. And what he is saying here is that God the Father, as portrayed by the rainbow, is going to give you perfect power.
Yeah.
Now, we've heard that. We've heard it from Brother Sorella. We've heard it from others, that this is the day of power. Once have I heard, twice was spoken. Power belongs unto God. We are in the days of the double portion of power. But before you get it, it's hidden from you until something takes place. And that's why he can't write, is because It is hidden from you until something develops. So, we look at Psalms 81, verse 7. Thou callest, Psalms 81, 7. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. Now, we want, when a minister speaks of the end time revival, what we picture in our mind is we're going to hold a great crusade. We're going to have an organ, big tent, big car, and I mean, we are the something or other, you know? And everybody's going to come and bow down. We're going to live in the best hotels, the best motels, and eat the best food and everything. And boy, when we speak, we just zap them out here, and they fall over and zap them out there. But this revival is not going to be like that. It's going to come through trouble. And you're going to be brought to the end of yourself. Thou... See, he wanted to hear that thunder, and we want that, but God says, thou callest in trouble. And God is going to give this end time revival in the midst of great trouble. And it's as you call, and you see what the trouble does, it does what it did to Paul. It keeps you knowing that the excellency of the power is not from you, but from God. Now, if there's anything important today and tonight, that I want you to understand, that if God was to take us in this church right now and clothe us with the amount of power that he wishes to give to herald the coming of his son, do you know what would happen? It would be our destruction, our ruin, our undoing. Do you know why? Because we humans cannot cope with that kind of thing. And we don't know what to do with it. And if God were to anoint this church with the kind of power that he has, if he were to anoint one person in this church, the police would have to be out keeping the people coming in Poway in an orderly line, because people are waiting for the power of God. You can feel in the earth today there's an expectancy of something about to break, and people are looking for that key, and when it comes, but look at what happens to the person. People want to make him a king. You know that ministers have promoters, they have organizations, they have people who come take a percent, and agents. Ministers are booked today. One person called me up, honestly. I love to have a whole flock of ministers through the church, but I'm afraid. One fellow calls me up, he wants to come and preach. He said, I've just returned from a concert tour of the Midwest. That was all it took. Ooh, a concert tour. He's coming from a concert. I had a hard time with my ministerial courtesy. Ooh. A concert. Can't you imagine Paul and Silas coming back from a concert tour of Rome? Can't you just picture that? Paul and Silas, where have you been, Paul? We just had a concert tour of Rome. A concert tour. A concert tour. What are we doing on a concert tour? Who are we concerting? Who are we entertaining? What in the world are we doing? I can play the piano. I can give concerts. I've given concerts. First time I ever played over the radio, I was 6 years old. 6 years old. I know how to give concerts. I've given concerts. Where you been, Brother Thompson? I've been giving a concert over in Pakistan. I give a concert. I play Chopin and Liszt and Beethoven. I give a concert. Or I played embellishments on A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We don't know the difference. What would we do with the power? We know what else. You know what we would try to do? Use it so we'd have a bigger tent than the other guys. And God wants to take that out of us till there's none of it left. It's not God. It will take you into the wrong camp. It's not God. And that's why he couldn't write it down. God says, I'm not giving my power to you under these conditions. I'm sick and tired of men. You want the end time power. God is looking for little, humble people, not big preachers. The least, the meekest, the most broken down scum of the earth. Paul says we are the offscouring. God has set us, the apostles, last. People want to be an apostle. Of course, before they get to that level, they want to be a prophet. Woe on anyone that wants to be a prophet. What do you think a prophet's life is like? Do you think the church receives its prophets? And then you get graduated down from there to becoming an apostle. You're the bottom of the garbage can. You go in to preach on your feet, and they drag you out feet first. That's an apostle. Paul says you reign as king. I would to God we reign with you. You want to be an apostle? Then decide to be the least of nothing. And when you can find a lowly brother, the lowliest you can find, wash his feet. And tell him you're an apostle. That you just got your feet washed by an apostle. And then God might consider entrusting you with the kind of power that he has in the end time. And all this other stuff will be swept out with the broom of destruction, because as soon as it costs your life to preach, all these people with the big tents will change their mind, go into another business. If you knew that it was going to cost your neck to give your concert, you'd think twice about it. Yeah, we went and gave our duet, and then what happened after you gave your duet? Well, we were burned at the stake. You didn't cut a record? No, they cut on us. I tell you, when you're in peril of your life, it puts a whole different perspective on the ministry. When there's nothing in it for you, and you're doing it out of obedience to God, and it costs you something, then you do what you're supposed to do, and not all this fluff. You're welcome. All right. In Habakkuk 3:4, his brightness, Habakkuk 3:4, his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. Now, horns in the Bible represent power. Power. See, a bull has horns. See? Because that's how he does God's will. It's with those horns. He decides what God's will is, puts his head down, points those horns at you, and he does God's will. I told some young people one time that what they needed was horns. They couldn't get over that. They'd only heard of one kind of man with horns. And they could, someone come in the next time, they had made paper mache horns and they had them on their head. I says, now you're going somewhere. Not only the devil's got horns. Horns is what you push with. That's right. Remember, David says he exalts, he's the horn of my power. All right. The God, he had horns. That is, I saw one time in a vision. It was very quick like that. But I saw a vision of God the Father. I didn't see God, because no man can see God and live. But I had a quick impression when I received the baptism of the Father, and there was just rays of power coming off of him. I knew it was the Father. I knew that in my spirit. Just rays of power coming out from him. Pure power. And it says, and there was the hiding of his power. See how he hides his power? God does, he hides his power. All right, so you can't write it. Now, when we were back in Psalms 81:7, it spoke about the waters of Meribah. Now, before God gives you power, he's got to prove you at the waters of Meribah. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. Now, do you want to be proved at the waters of Meribah? How many want to be proven at the waters of Meribah? Quite a few. Boy, their game, I tell you, the SOM student at Water Meribah, if that's what they're having Monday, waters of Meribah, bring it on, praise the Lord. We live this long, we go through the waters of Meribah. All right, now, but you've got to go through the waters of Meribah to get the revelation of that power. All right, so we find in Exodus chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. Moses had just come out of Egypt, and they were having a concert tour here in the wilderness. They were singing to the tarantulas and the scorpions and acacia bushes. Exodus 17, verses 6 and 7. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. Now the people were thirsty, and God said, I'll stand there, and he said to Moses and Aaron, you shall smite the rock. You hit that rock. Right? You hit that rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God was on the rock. They couldn't see God, but they could see Moses, and he took his staff, and he whacked the rock. In the next verse it says, he called the name of the place Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means quarrel, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now that was the waters of Meribah. Moses took, whacked the rock, the water come out, and the people stopped grumbling long enough to drink, because they were thirsty. All right, now, that is the past generation. There's been great men. God has used great men, and they have done tremendous things. But you remember, the Lord says, the night's coming when no man can work. You know, Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. See, Jesus isn't only up in heaven, he's down here. And for 2,000 years, men have been trying to build a church of Christ. And now the Lord is coming to build his church. He's coming to build his church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And when he starts, man stops. So for the 2,000 years, men have been smiting the rock because that's what God told them to do. And we've had big men. We've had exalted men. We've had wonderful men that have done great things for God, like Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Wesley. And in fact, the record of Christianity has been great men doing great things for God. Now, when God told him to smite the rock, he didn't mean look at it. He didn't mean play at it. He said, hit it. And Moses obeyed God, and God caused the water to come out of the rock, and people drank. And that was beautiful. But you see, there comes change. There comes change. And if you're attuned to the Lord, you're ready to change with the Lord. But if you're not, you still keep on trying to do what worked before. See? Worked for you the other time in church. You got up and said something, the power came down. Guess what you're going to do every Sunday thereafter? That's the way we are. It worked one time, ought to work. Well, I got the formula now. I got to really get in there, because I prayed and boy, the power come down. Boy, every Sunday after that, you're going to be a caution. But you see, God changes. You got to move with God. Or first, you got a program going. All right, now. That rock, of course, was Christ. We find in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that Christ was a rock, followed Israel through the wilderness. But now, there came another point later on. And we find in in Numbers chapter 20, at a much later time, after the death of Miriam, and the people were up now at Kadesh, that is just a little bit south of the Dead Sea, and a little bit to the west, and they were at Kadesh now. The first time, they had just come out of Egypt, just crossed the Red Sea and on the way down to Sinai. Now they've been past Sinai, and they've gone up quite a while later, and they're at Kadesh. And the people are thirsty again. And so in Numbers 20, we find, take the rod, in Numbers 20, verse 8, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. See, now, of course, that isn't what he did the first time, and it isn't what God told him to do the first time. But by this time, Moses had been injured by leading the people. You know, you work with people long enough, and as I said before, if you don't have a real good dung gate operating, eventually you enter into a dialogue with the people, and you're mad at them, and they're mad at you. That's an occupational hazard of the ministry. You know, ministers are like bus drivers. It'd be a tremendous job if there were no people, you know. And so, if you don't spend much of your time before the Lord and get too involved in people's hassles, and people are always up and down, up and down, up and down, and if you go up and down with them, eventually you'll wear out, and that's what happened to Moses. He was just angry by this time and impatient, and he was sick and tired. The man had been listening to griping, 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 and he had it, and he didn't seek the Lord. And God said, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels. God never said, bawl the people out. He never said, call the people rebels. He never said, get up on your high horse and show them how much you're a part of God and they're a part of the devil. And none of that was in God's mind. God just said, speak to the rock and I'll get the glory and we'll be fine. And Moses gets up there, first thing he does, bawl out the people. Hear now, you rebels, must we... See, by this time, he's got him and Aaron identified with God. And you can understand it because of the things that had happened with Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all the other things, where God had to keep coming and saving Moses and Aaron. After a while, it got to Moses, and he figured, boy, you know, I can't miss. Here's me and Aaron, and there's them rebels over there. All right. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Oh, boy. You know, here I am. I guess I've got to do it. If I've got to do it, I'll just bless you. But you don't deserve it. What an altitude. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And notice the love of God. God honored his servant. See, God honored his servant. It would have been great if he hit the thing twice, stood back, then he'd dry as a bone. Right? But God is gracious. And he vindicated his servant. God does things sometimes for our sake, even when we're doing things wrong, to hold the act together. But that doesn't mean it's right. When you go home after the service and pray, you say, uh-oh, I did something wrong. Praise the Lord. Ever have that experience? That's a wonderful experience to keep you up all night. Tell you, you got to have faith to preach. You got to have faith after you preach, believe me. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But you all know the story. God said, Moses, you didn't sanctify me. You didn't glorify me. And you know the penalty. What was his penalty for that? He never, and it broke his heart. And he said, oh God, couldn't I go across? And in the Hebrew, God says to him, speak no more. In other words, shut your mouth. I don't want to hear it again. He said, you can go up and you can see it from the land of Moab. You can stay on that side and you can go up the mountain. You can look across Jordan. You know, that was after all those years and all the suffering with all the people, one bummer, and he didn't get to go across. You know, I was telling the people this morning that God's ministers may speak sternly, but the one that is speaking to them is sterner. See? He's sterner. And so Moses, while he had great power, was also denied the right to go across because of this one thing. Now, it's the water. Now, this waters of Meribah are the key to the seven thunders. God is not going to give the power of the end time revival until he finds people who will not smite the rock, who do not have the attitude, you rebels, or you anything else, but they merely stand back. Now, see, it's not like the Moses ministry is a ministry of outstanding men, but the Joshua ministry is not a ministry of outstanding men. It's a ministry where man begins to back out of the picture and we begin to say, the king is coming. The king is coming. Hallelujah. And then God can entrust us with power. You say, how many? Maybe there'll be five such people. Only five. Five people with this kind of power would turn the world on its ear. So I'd like to be in that group. You can. But you will have to go God's way. Because once you touch that kind of glory, you'll just hurt yourself. If you want it, pray for it, but say, Father, I'm willing for Jesus to get the glory and to become just the donkey that you ride on into the city. I'm just absolutely willing to be a servant. I'll carry the slop bucket. I'll do the least of the things. I'll sweep out. I don't want to be seen. I just as soon be on the back seat. I will be nothing. I will not allow people to glorify me. I will not allow them to do it. You've got to be stern with people. They'll try to make you a king. What do you think the world would do to you today if you had power to multiply bread? And God wants to give us that power. The works that I do, shall you do, and greater. That's what God said. He wasn't talking nonsense. He was prophesying of the end time. See, but you want to watch it, because whenever you get 12 men being taught like that, one of them will be Judas. You can bet your bottom dollar on it. Somebody that's trying to make money out of the thing. The apostles, every one of them, with a possible exception of John, was martyred. You don't get this kind of power to vaunt your flesh. You get it to act as the off-scouring of all things and to lay down your life that people might see the King Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. May the day soon pass when man is not exalted in the Christian gospel. Just little people like Anna and Simeon. Little people hidden away with God in the secret place of his power. Calling to him in trouble. Proven at the waters of Meribah. Oh, that's what my heart cries out for. I don't want to be seen of men. What a bore it is. You know, people bring you into bondage. You want to know how to get yourself into bondage? Rule over people. Rule over people. It's inescapable. Anybody that rules over people makes himself in bondage to them. It is a law that cannot be violated. If you don't believe it, get a group and rule over them. You want to be happy? Get alone with God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. In the secret place of the Most High. In the clefts of the rock where there is the hiding place of His power. And from there command the nation. God has got His little saints hidden away. And they don't have a spirit of smallness either. They don't come in the church trying to look humble. Dear God, deliver us. No. They're ordinary, natural people. They're not proud of being humble. No, look at me. I'm in the secret place of His power. Nobody will see me. I'll stick my head in the pulpit. I'm hiding behind the pulpit. I'm hiding behind the cross so nobody can see me. Paul said, Paul called to be an apostle. He didn't say this is an anonymous letter written by guess who. Well, he said that's inconsistent. How can a man sort of, he said, I'm an apostle and you didn't call me, God called me. He said, well, how can a man start out like that and still be humble and hiding behind the cross? Well, it's because Paul was so humble that he wasn't humble about being humble.
Amen.
We got to be so convinced that we're nothing, that we're too busy serving Christ to worry about being humble. All right, we're still in Revelation 10. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, because the latter rain revival will command the nations. God didn't say go into a few of the nations in the free world and preach the gospel. All right. Lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore. Now, can you imagine this angel? He's got 1 foot in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. He's got 1 foot in the land mass, the size of that thing. He's got a book in one hand and lifts up his hand and swears by God Almighty. Brother, you know something's going on?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. This isn't peanuts here. Something's going on in the spiritual realm here when this starts going on. Who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. Praise God, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. When the seventh trumpet gets ready to blow, the waiting is over. And saints, we are close to that. And when that angel swears, and that is the word of God Almighty to His saints, there shall be delay no longer. And boy, to the saint who's waited 30 years to see revival, that's music in your ears. Hallelujah. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, see, at the last trump, see, when a guy gets ready to play a trumpet, there's a time when you're about to sound. You can't walk on the stage, you know, and start sounding. You have to get your trumpet out of the case, and, you know, they wiggle the valves around like this and everything and get them going, and they kind of pucker up their lip, and there's some preliminaries, praise the Lord. And there's a space of time when this angel is going through the preliminaries. That's right. You'll find that he's about to sound here, but there's a whole bunch of verses before he finally does. And, brother, those days are packed with significance. Oh, we're close to that day. I tell you, he's about to sound. Can't you come out on the stage? He's about to give a concert to end all concerts. Praise the Lord. All right. When he is about to sound, not when he sounds, but when he is about to sound. Now, you've got to watch that. That's what the Greek says. It means exactly that. Because he doesn't sound until later after the two witnesses. Because when he sounds, the dead are changed. What we've got to watch out for is when he's about to sound. That's when it starts popping.
Yes.
That's when there's delay no longer.
Yes.
That's what the book says. All right. And all right. And when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. What is the mystery of God? Christ in you. The hope of glory. The mystery is finished. That is, the man-child's been formed. The temple has been built there. See, the thing has been done. And as he preached to his servants, the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the book. Now, brother, sister, the book isn't come to you. It isn't going to come to you. You've got to go take it. This is a day of opportunity. And I have preached in this church for 5 years till I'm hoarse, because our American culture is so busy that it is robbing people. The devil is competing for the choice adults who are able to do something for God by giving them a profession which is so absorbing and interesting that they're not going to take the book. They're waiting for God to give them the book, and he'll never do it. You've got to go take it. You've got to take the step toward God. Now remember that, because the heavens are open today. Like Catherine Kuhlman said, don't talk about the revival to come. It's already here. Morsarello has said the same thing. The revival is here, but it will go to people who go take the book, and I'm afraid America is going to miss it because we're so busy with money. And the people say, I don't mind if God comes and gives it to me, I'll preach it. He'll never do it. You've got to make the effort to go take it. That's peculiar to the end time revival, I guess, or maybe it's always been that way. Who stands on the sea, and I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. See? In your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And the words of power and glory and revival are sweet to preach. But you see, when it gets into you, it gets into the waters of Meribah. And God has got to slay the sin, and he's got to slay the self-seeking, or he isn't going to trust us with the power. And so when you get the real book and eat the thing, it's sweet in your mouth. Oh, boy, I'm going to be the God's man of faith and power. But when it begins to work in you, like Jesus said to his mother, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. But you don't want it any other way. If God was to give you the power and you weren't converted from your self-love, you'd turn into Antichrist. You'd be a wandering star. You'd be your own worst enemy. The worst thing God could do would be to give you power. Until he gets a handle on your self-will and your self-seeking. It's only a favor God is doing you to save you from yourself. It's only a favor. That's God's love to you. Otherwise, he'd just take you and use you and discard you. And he doesn't want to have to do that. Although that will happen to some, without a doubt. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. You can read it till you're as learned as Dr. Ginsburg, Coney Barenhausen, and Henry Alford. You can read it until you could divide the whole thing into an outline by memory. Brother, sister, it doesn't come that way. You have got to eat it. You have got to eat it. You know what causes denominations and sects and all these things? It's what people got in their head. They read the book of Revelation and say, this is what it means. Somebody else reads it and says, this is what it means. Somebody else, everybody that reads it says, it means something else. And he's got his following because he says, you can't be right. Because I read it, and I got the answer. And everybody's wrong. The only truth there is in Revelation is when you eat the thing. Now, I don't mean to take your bound volume here and eat it. Ask God, say, God, I'm not interested in becoming a scholar. I want the power in here. Not in your brain. You have to eat the book. You have it in your brain. People bow down and say, oh, how learned he is. Oh, he's a scholar, that man. He's a learned man. And you go around your head, you'll be so puffed up. God can't use that. He needs it in you, and you've got to eat it. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And when I eat it, my stomach is made bitter. You want to know that what that angel tells you will come to pass. And they said to me, you must prophesy again. Now, you remember, this is the Apostle John. He was old. He was in exile.
on Patmos. And the angel said to him, you must prophesy again. You must prophesy to kings. You must prophesy to the nations and tongues and many peoples. Now, the word again is speaking of the latter rain revival. Thank God, saints, we must prophesy again. There is coming an again ministry. The church prophesied once in the book of Acts, and it's going to prophesy again. And it's going to prophesy to kings. It's going to prophesy to nations. And it's going to prophesy to many peoples. And you remember when the text was written, there were no chapters. There were no chapter division. There's no, and now he changed his mind and went to chapter 11. What he's talking about, the prophesying again, is the two witnesses. And where does he get them? He goes to those who are at this altar. You hear the praise tonight in this church? You know where you are? You're at the altar of incense. He says, leave this whole thing out. Leave it to the Gentiles. You come to the people at the altar of incense who are worshiping God, and you measure them, you judge them, and see if they're at the waters of Meribah the first time or the second time. You measure those people, you judge those people. We've got praise all over the world today, but you want to remember, when the saints, you can praise God, but you have to praise Him with the high praises in your mouth and a two-edged sword. And you see, people will love you if you come into their church and pray, and they're all praising. Pretty soon you got people falling all over themselves praising God when you whip out the two-edged sword. Forget it. But you see, praise without the two-edged sword is worthless. It's like Israel at the base of Sinai. Pretty soon you've got immorality. That's right. You let people run, just praise and have no two-edged sword. First thing you know, you've got every kind of immorality in your church. Free love and God, you name it, you got it if you just get hung up on praise. Pretty soon you're like a marshmallow. There's just nothing there. The praise has got to be balanced with the sword. And so God says, you go to all these people that are praising God and you judge them. Oh boy, I'm praising the Lord. And all of a sudden everything goes crazy. My program all falls apart and what I've got is trouble, trouble, trouble. God says, call unto me and I'll deliver you and I'll prove you in the secret place of thunder. And then he said, and I will give power to my witnesses. See, because they're going to prophesy again. Now, people have said this is two patriarchs from the Old Testament. I'd like to know which two and where they're coming from. Are they coming up from the graves? God going to raise Moses? And are they coming down from heaven? Do you know that that would be, God would be saying, I cannot trust the Christians with an end time witness. I've got to go back under a lesser covenant and get two men, when Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. The least. And among the prophets, there's not a greater than John, but the least person in my kingdom. Why? Because none of those men had been born again. And God's going to go back under a lesser covenant and either bring them down from heaven or raise them up. The people don't seem to be in agreement on it. I'll tell you how I know it's not two patriarchs from the Old Testament. Because nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that God is going to take two men and bring them over into the new covenant. And if it was that's what he was going to do, it would say so. It's out of context. The two witnesses are taken from Zechariah 4. And it says, these are what? They're two things, aren't they? There's the two olive trees. Do you know what two olive trees? You know what that means in the Bible? That means it's the double portion of the Holy Ghost to bear witness. Two represents the power, see, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You must prophesy again. But then he says, there was two lampstands. And when we go back to Zechariah 4, there's only one lampstand. So where'd the other lampstand come from? See? Well, Revelation tells us what the lampstands are. What does Jesus say the lampstands are? The lampstands are the churches. The lampstands in the book of Revelation are churches. See? Well, all right now. In the Old Testament, there was only one lampstand. Who's that lampstand? That's the lampstand here. That's Messiah Jesus. Where's the other lampstand? Where's the other lampstand? What is it that's in the image of Jesus? What is it that God's been making for 2,000 years? The church, the counterpart of the Lord, Adam and Eve, the two witnesses, the Lord and that which is in His image. The head and the body anointed with a double portion of God's Spirit. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And they didn't have that in the Old Testament, but we got it now.
Yes.
There was only one lampstand then, but brother, sister, there's two now. Hallelujah. Yes. And do they have power? Do they have the seven thunders? How are they dressed? How are they dressed? In fine clothes, nice tie, suit, shiny shoes. How are they dressed? Sackcloth. Sackcloth. Why? Because they preach repentance. Repentance. What are these two men preaching? What are they preaching? What is their message to the world, the two witnesses? What are they preaching? The law of Moses? They want to preach animal sacrifice? Moses is going to come down and preach the law of Moses? That's what people tell us. Moses is going to come and preach the law. Going to preach the Ten Commandments? That's over!
Amen.
How are you going to go preach the Ten Commandments? That's not what God has a witness in the end time. Thou must prophesy again. What's the message? Jesus Christ, His atoning death, His triumphant resurrection, and the kingdom of God is coming. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what they're going to preach. And who's going to preach it? The church. Thou must prophesy again. A double portion. Oil coming out so that there's never any end because it's running into you all the time. And Antichrist can't do a blessed thing. Not a thing can he do. Got to work around because every time they can smite the earth with plagues. Why? Because one foot's on the land and the other foot's on the ocean, and they bring the whole world to a standstill. Repent. Here's a city that won't repent. Let fire come down. You say that isn't under the New Testament, isn't it? Revelation 11's under the New Testament, isn't it? Before the Lord come, isn't it? If between Pentecost and the coming of the Lord, then it's under the New Covenant, isn't it? There's a change, isn't there? Why is there a change? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand, and there shall be delay no longer. The kingdom of God begins with night, doesn't it? And they're calling down. They say, let fire come down. Who stops them? Smite the earth. Let those waters be turned to blood. Or smite it with plagues as often as they will. Think of that. 3.5 years. The saints stand astride the earth. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation. How are you going to preach it to Russia? How are you going to preach it to China? How are you going to preach it to Iran? How are you going to preach it to Pakistan? You've got to have enough power to overcome those powers. If you're going to preach it to every nation, you've got to have power that people have never had before. And then God's going to lift that power. Not His church. He's going to lift the power of the Holy Ghost to testify. That's what it means in 2 Thessalonians, when that which holds back is taken out of the way. The saints will have to go into hiding. And then Antichrist can be revealed. He can't be revealed with people running around with that kind of power. God will lift it. And he will establish peace and safety. God will give him a little bit of time. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God will come back on his witnesses. Hallelujah. And they'll stand upon their feet. An exceeding great army, praise the Lord. And there'll come a shout. See, now you'll find that the seventh angel sounds. And the voice comes out of heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He shall reign. And that power comes down. And here's the fallen angels in the air. And here comes Christ from above with His mighty men. And here's the saints from beneath being raised up to meet Him. And they're caught together. Praise the Lord. That's the coming of the Lord. Just as Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Praise the Lord. So saints, we're facing the latter rain revival. A revival without power, without precedent. What Jesus said in John 14:22, the works that I do shall you do and greater. That's a prophecy of the ministry of the two witnesses. See, the works that I do shall you do and greater. Then God will allow the testimony to be overcome. He will remove the hindering power that's upon the earth. The cities of the earth will thin away the Holy Spirit. And the Christian institutions will be left. That's what it means. They won't suffer their dead bodies to be buried. Antichrist will subsidize the Christian schools, the churches. But it will be a church of Laodicea. And anyone in Laodicea wants to get saved, what must he do? Buy gold. Tried in the fire. See? But the reward to him is he shall sit on the throne with Christ in the church of Laodicea. So, as Jesus said, many that are last. See, God isn't going back to get Moses or Elijah or Enoch or anybody else. He's got men who are going to come forth in the day in which we live, and they're going to be clothed upon, and the church is going to prophesy again. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Lord. You are the Lord. Hallelujah. You've kept the good wine until now, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.